If Solomon was the best of earthly kings, whom we looked at last week, then Ahab is certainly one of the worst of earthly kings. We looked at Solomon last week and determined that though he was one of the greatest kings of Israel in terms of his wisdom and accomplishments, he still fell far short of being the king his people needed, and the king we need as well. About 50 years later, Ahab has taken the throne of the northern half of Solomon's kingdom after it's divided in two. And even though the kingdom has the same name as Solomon's kingdom, the two nations have very little in common. When the 10 northern tribes rebelled against their king and against Judah, the tribe that remained loyal to the king, they not only turned their backs on their king, but they turned their backs also on their God. And they left their faith behind. For 200 years, this rebel nation would continue to exist in rebellion from God, until ultimately Israel would be destroyed in 722 BC. Now, certainly if Solomon pointed us forward to a new and better king, then Ahab too points us forward to the need for a new and better king. Now, in this stretch of Old Testament history, we are walking through some deserts of grace that can be hard to endure. However, these deserts help prepare our hearts to receive and rejoice in God's gracious gift to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And even more than that, in these seasons of desert wanderings, we see God in His grace sustains His Old Testament saints as well in their waiting. I want to set the stage for our story today. Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel have only led the people further and further from God after the days of Solomon. It seems even that it was their mission to stamp out all faith in God and all worship of God. Jezebel has not only put on payroll, the royal payroll, hundreds of pagan prophets, but she's also systematically begun killing off all of the prophets of God. Let's just say it's safe to assume that they'd taken down the Ten Commandments from the courthouses and schoolhouses across the nation. Well, at one point, God sends his prophet Elijah to Ahab, and he announces to Ahab a multi-year drought. After 3 years have passed with no rain, no dew, Elijah is sent back to Ahab, and Elijah challenges the pagan prophets he has on payroll to a showdown. And the question is this: whose God is the true God? Whose God is the true God? Let me read a few verses from chapter 18 to set the stage. If you're following along, 18, verse 22. 1 Kings 18, 22. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." The prophets of Baal pray from morning to evening, but nothing happens. Then Elijah prays, and God sends fire that consumes not only the sacrificed bull, but also the stones of the altar, and even the soil upon which the altar was built. It's a dramatic demonstration of God's power. And to top it off, it finally begins to rain. After 3 long years of drought, Elijah is ecstatic, and he runs about 20 miles to Jezreel, which is the home of Ahab and Jezebel, the current capital of Israel. And he awaits to see what God will do next. Surely God was on the move. Surely this would be the day that God would win the nation of Israel back to himself. Elijah is on a spiritual high after this mountaintop experience. At Mount Carmel, when God showed up with fire, proving himself against the false god Baal. But as we turn now to our passage today in 1 Kings 19, we're going to see how Elijah's spiritual high takes a nosedive, and we'll see him experience a spiritual low. This is an important passage for us to look at because if we're honest, we experience a lot of lows in our lives too. So let's look at this passage together. And as we do so, let's pay attention to how God cares for Elijah in the midst of his lows. Let's pray. God, we thank you that the Bible teaches us that you are the God of all compassion. You lift us up with your grace. Satan, on the other hand, he is called the accuser, and he loves to pile up guilt and shame on us to the point where we can't believe you will still love us. But you do. You love us, and this is glorious. This morning, we pray, help us see your love and care for Elijah, even when he hits rock bottom and is filled with despair. And through the story of Elijah, help us come to know your great love for us all the more personally. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles with me now, if you would, to 1 Kings 19. And we're going to pick up the story from verse 1, after God has revealed himself on Mount Carmel. And Elijah has run to Jezreel to see what will happen next. 1 Kings 19, verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and he ate and he drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights. Until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Today we're going to look at two main things from this chapter. First, Elijah's depression, and then also God's care for Elijah in the midst of his depression. After Elijah's mountaintop experience on Mount Carmel, he hits rock bottom in the wilderness outside Beersheba, to the point where he even asks the Lord to take his life. First, let's note this. It's possible for followers of God to experience deep depression. Some have said that if you're a true Christian or if you just have enough faith, then you'll be happy all the time and never experience depression. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. And Elijah isn't the only example. Moses also goes on to the point where the stresses, worries, and burdens of life to him lead him to pray to God to take his life. And David, too, wrote many psalms that were filled with cries of lament, with pain and tears, where he felt his life was going so badly, he wondered if God was still with him. These men teach us that we don't have to try to hide our feelings from God, as if he'll judge us for experiencing depression. To the contrary, these men teach us that these men each bring their sorrows to God, and they teach us that we can do the same. As they bring their sorrows to God, they are met with God's rich mercy. Furthermore, these men don't hide their feelings from others either. Moses recorded his own depression in the books that he wrote, which were to serve as guides for God's people. And David recorded his prayers of lament in the Psalms, which essentially was the original hymnal of Israel. That is, David wrote these prayers for others not only to read, but also to recite and to sing and pray, even as they expressed these similar feelings. If this is the precedent set before us, then we as a church need to create an atmosphere where sorrowing people feel free to share their cares with us, confident that they will receive support in their times of hardship too. Let's think back on Elijah's depression again. We learn from Elijah that depression can have different and even multiple causes. Part of Elijah's problem is physical. He basically ran a marathon going from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, which would have been like running from here to South Stafford. And then he travels down to Beersheba, which would have been like going from South Stafford all the way down to Jamestown. He's traveled over 100 miles by foot. Physically, he's exhausted, famished, dehydrated. Before he feels better, he's going to need rest and food and water. And this, of course, doesn't tell the whole story. And most people aren't going to be depressed just because of exhaustion alone. But if you're not eating well, not sleeping well, and your body is worn out, chances are it will affect your mood. Today, we've seen in our modern sciences, we've seen that other physical problems can cause a depressed mood as well. For example, a thyroid imbalance. In order for such a person to feel better, this chemical imbalance must be addressed. So there can be a very real physical side of depression as well. This means that when we're facing depression, either our own or someone else's before us, just telling them to snap out of it or telling ourselves that may not be very helpful at all. And it may be impossible. It may be as impossible as telling someone with the flu to snap out of it and feel better. In addition to the physical side of things, we could look at the psychological side of Elijah's depression. He basically has been in hiding for 3 years, knowing that Jezebel has been killing off all of God's prophets and that he could be next at any time. That's clearly her goal. I can't imagine the stress this would put on a person. Elijah would probably benefit from having someone with whom he could talk about his fears. After all, one of his complaints to God later in this passage is that he is all alone. He feels like the whole world is out to get him. How refreshing would it be to have someone there with him, listening to him, supporting him? As a side note, this is one of the reasons Crossroads partners with Heartsong Counseling. Not that we expect many people to be in Elijah's exact circumstances, but we do expect that all people will experience hardships in their lives and seasons where they could benefit from having a compassionate person walk with them and listen to their worries and concerns and offer them Christ-centered encouragement. Maybe several here this morning are even going through a season like that. There's no shame in saying you need help. No one likes to suffer alone. Our church leaders value the care given through counseling so highly that they've even set aside funds as a scholarship to offset the cost of counseling. It's our way of saying this type of care is important, and we commend it to you. This type of care is valuable, and we want to help you get that care if you need it. Now, if you're interested in exploring a counseling relationship, I'd encourage you, feel free to talk with me or your shepherding elder, or Linda Neese, who's our very own resident Heartsong counselor. Linda is just one of many counselors through the Heartsong Network, so if you're friends with her and feel like it might be awkward to seek her as a counselor, know that there are many other counselors that you could be paired with. Now, the physical and psychological components of depression might be the only aspects that the secular world will look at. But as Christians, we acknowledge that there is a spiritual side of depression as well. Sometimes this comes about when the enemy, Satan, sows lies into our hearts and minds that distort our perception of reality. Again, we'll look at Elijah's words soon, but when he says to God, he is the only one left, he's believing a lie that the enemy has sown into his heart. He sees himself as the only faithful follower of God. But when Elijah speaks to Elijah, but when God speaks to Elijah, he tells him the truth. You are not alone. I have reserved for myself even more followers than you. Unfortunately, our spiritual problems not only come from without, they also come from within as well. Elijah was undoubtedly a faithful follower of God, and yet I think he, like we all do from time to time, placed his hope in the wrong things. After his mountaintop experience, where the Lord answers his prayer and miraculously sends fire down from heaven to consume his sacrifice, he runs all the way to Jezreel, the capital of Israel and the home of Ahab and Jezebel. Now, the scripture doesn't say why he ran to Jezreel. On one hand, it doesn't make sense. It seems like he's running right into his enemy's hands. Why would he run to the home of Ahab and Jezebel? But on the other hand, when David struck down Goliath, what did the people do? They all rallied around him and followed him into battle to chase off the Philistines. Well, Elijah had been waiting for years for God to show up and do something about his country's crisis. And now God had shown up in a powerful way. Perhaps Elijah thought this was the day that revival was coming to Israel. Perhaps he thought after all Ahab had seen, that he personally would repent and become a king after God's own heart. Or maybe if Ahab didn't, perhaps he thought the people who were there and saw what God had accomplished would finally say, enough is enough, and they would decide to oust Ahab from the throne and appoint a king who would lead them in God's ways. But then Elijah gets to Jezreel. And instead of getting an invitation to preach at a national revival, he gets a death threat from the queen. And his hopes come crashing down. Everything that happened on Mount Carmel seems like it was all a waste. Ahab remained opposed to God, and none of the people rallied to God. The people get a miracle of a lifetime, and it seems like it hasn't changed much at all. Now, it's good for us to desire good things, and it's good for us to be disappointed when these good things fall through. It was good for Elijah to desire revival and good for him to be disappointed when it didn't come. But Elijah wasn't just disappointed. He was devastated. He was devastated because he didn't just desire revival. He needed it. Maybe he had put his hope in seeing his country come back to God. Maybe he had put his hope in his ministry making a difference. Either way, he had put his hope in something other than the Lord alone. And whenever we do this, whenever we put our hope in things other than God, we set ourselves up for heartache. Sometimes we put our hope in certain circumstances, in health, in wealth, in romance, in our family, in our achievements. Now, these can all be good things, but when we make them ultimate things, they fail to provide us what only God can. John Calvin said, the human heart is an idol factory. When we put our hopes in things other than God, they become idols to us. They take God's place in our heart. They are our joy instead of God. They are our master, our driving force instead of God. Now, I want you to think about this just for a moment. Could you be happy if you had all the perks of heaven? No war, no disease, no death, no darkness, no crying, no pain, streets of gold, feasts with family and friends who went before you in Christ, the river of life and the tree of life, and every other good thing. Could you be happy with all these good things in heaven, even if God was not there? If you can answer this question, yes, I have some good news for you, because there is so much more for you to learn about who God is and who he is to you. Because the number one thing that makes heaven heaven is the fact that God is there. Everything else is just icing on the cake. Or maybe even just the sprinkles, because icing maybe is one of my favorite parts. Anyway, now that we've talked about Elijah's depression and how it had various different aspects, a physical side, a psychological side, a spiritual side, I'd like us to think about God's care as well. First, one temptation we face when dealing with depression, either ours or others, is to oversimplify it and just to focus on one of these components. Some might say that depression is strictly physical and that we just need to medicate the person and it will solve all our problems. Some might say it's only psychological. Just listen, provide non-judgmental presence and care, and that'll solve everything. Some might say it's all spiritual. Just pray, have enough faith, and it'll go away. All too often, we look for quick fixes and easy fixes to complex and challenging problems. When we do this, we can often make matters worse. The depressed person who may benefit significantly from medication but is trying to handle their condition only with prayer might feel a rising measure of guilt, feeling that they might not be praying hard enough or doing things well enough. Or maybe God is just so displeased with them that he won't hear their prayer. Telling them to pray more might just make them feel worse. On the other hand, of course, if someone's trying to deal with their depression without God, they're missing something very important that can only be found in a vibrant relationship with God. So let's consider now God's care for Elijah in this passage and how we see Elijah encouraged in the end. Just as we've seen the physical, psychological, and spiritual components of Elijah's depression, God, who is the maker of all these parts of our identity, he is also the healer of each one of these needs and aspects. He doesn't oversimplify complex problems or go for quick fixes. He is patient. As 1 Corinthians 13 reminds us, love is, first of all, patient. Let's read a portion of that passage of Scripture again, and we're going to keep reading a bit further this time, seeing more of God's care for Elijah. Starting in verse 5. Then Elijah lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel, Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all those whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. First, we see God treat Elijah's physical needs. When Elijah is at the end of his rope, he lies down and he falls asleep. While he sleeps, the angel of the Lord bakes bread for him to eat, and then he wakes with a gentle touch of his hand. Food, water, sleep, the gentle touch of a kind hand, the presence and words of a caring person. These are all physical ways the Lord is providing for Elijah in the midst of his depression. In verse 9, the Lord asks Elijah, "What are you doing here?" And we should know this. Anytime the Lord asks the question, it's not because he lacks any information or knowledge. He's asking the question because we need the information of our answer. Just like in Genesis 3, when God asked Adam where he was, it's not because he didn't know where Adam was. It's because he wanted Adam to realize that he was hiding from God, and that this was a foolish and sad thing to do. Foolish because no one can hide from God, and sad because God only wanted an intimate and joyful and loving relationship with Adam. Well, back in 1 Kings 19, God listens to Elijah and what he says in his answer. Elijah highlights his zeal for God and Israel's sin, and the danger Elijah faces in his isolation he experiences as the sole prophet of God. Well, there are a lot of ways that God could have responded. Maybe he could have questioned Elijah's motives. Are you really zealous for me? Or are you zealous for your own sense of accomplishment? Maybe he could have stopped Elijah's complaints and began complaining himself. You think you've got it bad, Elijah? Well, let me tell you about how bad I've got it. You think the people have rejected you? Think about how they've rejected me, their Creator, their Savior, their Lord. But God doesn't question Elijah's motives or top his complaints with complaints of his own. He listens to Elijah. The physical, the psychological, and the spiritual components of depression all matter to God. And he addresses them all as he cares for Elijah. Now, we could say anytime we have the presence of God, the spiritual component is being addressed. So in Elijah's case, this would incorporate the divinely baked bread and the listening ear of God. But in this passage, the spiritual component is addressed even further and even more directly. The Lord is speaking to Elijah on Mount Horeb, which again is the very same mountain that the Lord met Moses on, Mount Sinai. The same mountain that Moses asked to see God's glory and was hid in a cliff, a cleft of the rock, covered by the hand of God as the glory of God passed by in front of him. Perhaps Elijah is even now in this same cleft of the rock when God speaks to him. And then we read of the powerful wind that shatters the rocks of the mountains. And then a great earthquake that shakes the mountain. And then a blazing fire. These displays of power are all certainly from the Lord. And undoubtedly, there are ways he's chosen to reveal himself in the past. Like when the Israelites first came to this mountain with Moses nearly 600 years previously. It is reported that that mountain shook and was ablaze with fire, alerting to the people the fact that God was present here in a special way. And now God sends the earthquake, the wind, the fire. Curiously, however, the text repeats the refrain after each display. The Lord was not in the wind, nor was he in the earthquake, nor was he in the fire. The Lord is appointing Elijah to something more, to something even better. Finally, after the fire comes a gentle whisper, and the Lord appears to Elijah in the whisper. One of the points to this is that God doesn't show up always as we expect, does he? At Sinai, he expected God to show up as wind or fire, but God shows up as a gentle whisper. At Jezreel, he expected God to show up and topple his enemies, Ahab and Jezebel. Elijah's hope had been in the power of God to overthrow his enemies. But now God calls Elijah to hope first and foremost, not in what God is doing, but in God Himself, in His power, and in His grace. He calls Elijah not to hope in what God's already done or what God can do, but in God Himself. This is how God deals with the spiritual side of Elijah's depression. Elijah had placed his hope in things other than God. But God reveals to Elijah that he doesn't always show up as we expect, doesn't always do what we want him to, but his grace, his love for us is enough. We can put our hope in him and find a deeper joy, a deeper peace that is firm through the worst of circumstances. Not that we won't ever get sad or depressed, but God will see us through. And so we can put our hope firmly in him. How do we apply all this? Well, first, as we suffer, we need to remember to deal with ourselves the same way God deals with us. Not reducing ourselves to one aspect or another, but taking an account of our whole being. And secondly, we need to deal with others the same way. We don't tell people who are depressed they just need to pray more and they will be happy. Or if they really had faith, God would heal them. We still encourage them to seek God, but we don't reduce complex matters to easy solutions. We also listen as they share what they are going through. We also encourage them to seek the physical aid they can, whether rest, proper nutrition, exercise, sometimes even medical attention. In it all, we are patient and compassionate. Finally, we respond to all this by seeing God as the one who truly cares for us in all our complexity, not reducing us to simple problems with simple solutions. When we see how good God is to Elijah in the midst of his depression, we are won over by his great love. And we say, maybe God really is worthy of being my source of hope. Maybe God really is better than a sense of pride in my work, or the love of my family, or my physical health. And then we say, too, heaven would not be my home if God was not there too. Let's pray. Most merciful God, we thank you for showing up to Elijah as a gentle whisper and winning his weary heart back to your amazing love. Others of us this morning may also be weary in heart and mind and body. Would you restore us as you restored Elijah? We pray also, knit us together as a church family that we might look out for one another and realize that we are not alone, that you have placed us in this community for a purpose, to find, to receive, and to give the help you have planned for us. Enable us also to be reaching out beyond these walls, helping others also find support in your family and hope in you, our God, our Savior, our Lord, our King, our friend, our everything. We pray. Amen.